Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. That can be found on page 830 of the Red Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guards and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
Friends, it was the missionary C.T. Studd who wrote a stirring poem, including these lines that you'll be familiar with. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I must confess that every day I'm tempted by compromise to live for myself, to live for comfort, to live for pleasure, to live for recognition and fame, to live for family, to live for my kids, rather than live for Christ, rather than seeking to magnify God. And yet I realise that every day I'm one day closer till this life is past. And so are you. Every breath you take is by the grace of God, isn't it? Every breath you take is by the grace of God. And who or what do you live for, and what will matter for eternity? In 1991, the Christian missionary ship, the Doulos, was in the nation of the Philippines, running one of their night programs, quite entertaining, multicultural, and the locals will all come and listen in. At that same time as they were celebrating one night, some Muslim militants threw two hand grenades onto the ship. One bounced off the captain, did not explode. Backstage, there were a group of people in costume praying for the speaker that night. The grenade hit this group and exploded. Two young women, Sophia and Karen, were killed instantly. At one moment, they were praying to Jesus. At the next moment, they were in the presence of Jesus. They'd given their life for the gospel. And this attack captured world media attention. Sophia was from Sweden. Her death received huge publicity in Sweden. It's not often that you have a young Swedish martyr. The next day following that publicity, Operation Mobilization, this mission agency, its office in Sweden was filled with people who wanted to join the ministry of the Doulos. One lost their lives, it released a whole bunch of new people saying, "We will give our life for Jesus too." The other girl was from New Zealand, her name was Karen. Her sister was a lapsed Christian. She was so moved by God that not only did she recommit herself to Christ, she offered to replace her sister on the Doulos. Opposition to the gospel never stops the gospel. Death never stops God's work. God magnifies his name, takes us to be with him, and continues his work. Here were two young women who put the gospel first. They sought the glory of God above all else. They counted the cost. They were committed to grow in their faith. They were committed to God's mission. And in the end, they gave their lives for the gospel. For it's only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. At Ngawi Baptist Church, we are committed to live for God and his glory, to invest our lives in the things that count for eternity. And I ask this morning, will you join us? That's what we're committed to. If you're new here, will you join us on this mission that God has called us to? And we're using a basis, or the passage Philippians 1, just to highlight Paul's heart and how it is in line with the purposes of God and how it's in line with our purposes. And the first thing is we ought to live for the advance of the gospel mission, our fifth M. And Paul, you'd be aware, is under house arrest, maybe in prison, for the sake of the gospel. And he says to the other believers, don't worry that I'm under house arrest, don't worry that I'm in prison, because the gospel is going forward. The gospel advances despite opposition. Verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, my brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. We sometimes think when opposition comes, when restrictions come, the gospel doesn't advance. He says, no, listen. God is able to work even through my imprisonment to fulfill his purposes. And he gives a defense for his argument here. So the gospel has spread to the palace guard. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, listen to that, the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The whole palace guard, the Praetorian Guard, has 9,000 people. And he says, the message of the gospel, because I'm in prison, has now spread to 9,000 guards. And some people say, well, come on, he's clearly using exaggeration, right, at this point. That couldn't have happened. But can you imagine for a moment that as they rotate their soldier through to sit with Paul for 4-hour shifts? Imagine being in the same room with the Apostle Paul for 4 hours. He's not going to talk football, right? He's going to be talking about his Savior. Why are you here, Paul? Because I follow a Messiah who rose from the dead. You mean someone rose from the dead? What are you talking about? Well, it's Jesus who's the Messiah, and he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead. And you can be saved if you give your life to Jesus, repent and believe. For 4 hours, this poor guard goes back to the barracks. Can I believe who I met? This guy says this Jesus rose from the dead. And he's in prison because he's been preaching about it. Then the next guy comes in for 4 hours. And the story continues. I think Paul's right. The gospel has spread to the whole palace guard. The person I picture here in place of Paul as a modern example is Millard Sleeman, one of our missionaries. If you haven't met Millard, he's a missionary in Lebanon, but he has a gift of evangelism and mission. Imagine some poor guard is in a room with Millard, the mad Lebanese evangelist, for 4 hours. God help them, they'll get converted. Yes, whatever, I love Jesus. And they go back, I met this guy, he told me about Jesus. And Paul says, I'm in prison, but God is continuing his work. In fact, he says, chapter 4, 22 in Philippians, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The gospel has spread into Caesar's household. It's probably not meaning his relatives or people of note, but maybe the slaves or the freedmen attached to the palace. Not only in prison, not only to the guards, it's gone right up to the palace. Friends, the gospel will advance as God takes his word to the nations. I have no fear of that. The gospel is unstoppable because God is unstoppable. And Paul reminds us of this today. And we believe that this year, as the gospel goes forward, men and women, boys and girls will give their lives to Christ, will enter his church. And we need to go out with confidence that even in tragedy, though, God works. And there was a book that has changed my life forever outside of the Bible. It's called Tragedy to Triumph. Pastor Frank Retief tells a story of a massacre in his church in South Africa. many years ago now. It's known as the St. James Massacre in Cape Town, South Africa. 25th of July, 1993, evening service, 1,300 people present, multiracial, multicultural. This is the church that reached the poor. This is the church that included everyone. They are not some white church in South Africa. It's a church that was multicultural, multiracial, loved everyone, served everyone. And a group of armed men burst through the door during the night service, fired on the congregation, threw hand grenades attached to tins of nails into their midst. As a result, 11 people died, 55 injured, some horribly maimed for life. Terrible injuries. Captured world media attention again. The pastor had been on holidays. His kids were at church that night. He was called up to turn up that night. Heard him tell that story also at a Katoomba convention a number of years ago. But when he speaks, you listen to that story. What happened after? He wrote the book a few years later. He processed all of that. He said hundreds of people became Christians. At the funerals, 350 people became Christians at the funerals. Journalists were saved. Ambulance officers were saved. Police officers were saved. Everyone came in touch with the church who was offering forgiveness to the killers in the midst of their pain. And it says, but next week we had to run church again and bury people and go to hospitals and we had to run church again. What do we say? What do we do? Said, you know, next week, everyone was on the edge of their seats. It wasn't going, oh, I wonder when he's going to finish today. It's been going on for a while, this great sinner's guy. It was like everyone's going, what has God got to say to us? One life can go like that. Very quickly. He said it led to a transformation and reinvigoration to a greater level of that church in the midst of that tragedy. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But he also said the other great thing is that the other believers, he said, it's not only that the gospel has spread, that the other believers are now more bold. Because the fact that I'm in prison, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And sometimes when our brothers suffer, when we're going through difficulties and someone stands up for Christ, we then get courage to stand up for Christ too. If one of your friends is mocked in the office and you see them handling it with grace and mercy, that gives you greater courage then also to witness. And he says that is what is happening. Again, I will never forget the story of Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was one of the Alca Five killed in seeking to reach the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Five men killed. Elizabeth Elliot then went with her daughter Valerie back to the same people to reach them with the gospel. Men died, but she said, no, we're not going to give up. We're going to continue to pray that God would break into that people group. And off they went to reach them. But what was also significant after that event was that Wheaton College graduates in the 1950s, for year after year, offered themselves for missionary service. Because of the example and the sacrifice of those who gave it all for Jesus, others said, we're going to give it all for Jesus too. Send us to the ends of the earth. And friends, our own missionaries don't have it easy in Lebanon or Thailand or Indonesia and Mozambique. When you send them an email, it gives them great encouragement. When you support them financially, it gives them great encouragement. Millard rang me this week, I think it's okay to tell you. He said, Ange, will you pray? We're starting to pray. I've just told my leadership about the possibility of starting a second service. They planted a church service in one area outside of where they live. It's going so strongly. We're praying now about a night service in an area quite near where we live. I said there were no facilities before that you can use. No one will let them use a building. It's strongly Catholic and Orthodox, and they're not going to lend out their buildings to a Protestant group. That's why they've moved to somewhere else. I said, but the local, it's a big establishment with a hotel and a conference centre run by the Catholic Church. He said, they are letting me use their building, a Catholic facility, to run an evangelical Baptist service. He said, how did that happen? God answers prayer, right? When you pray that God will give you a place, God gives you a place. And when you pray that they're able to start, they're looking at September, kicking it off, starting to meet, worship, a monthly worship service on that site. So we are praying that by September, God will bring a bunch of people together to plant another congregation in there in Lebanon, seeing people saved. It's not easy teaching scripture in schools. Not easy being a youth leader. Not easy teaching little preschoolers probably either. It's not easy doing ministry. Keep at it. Secondly, let's move on. Live for the growth of God's church membership. One of the surprising things in this passage is this. Paul says, there are a group of people who don't like me. They're Christians. They preach the true gospel, because he doesn't call them false teachers. They have wrong motives. Because Paul is in prison, there seems to be as if they are mocking him, insulting him, and say, well, he can't be in the will of God. He's in prison. We are in the will of God. You see, we're out of prison. And Paul says, they seem to preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. They preach him out of selfish ambition, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me. So Paul's doing the work of God, and there are other people within the church who are insulting him and denigrating him. You know what Paul says? Verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. It says, it's not about my fame, Paul says. It's not about my reputation. I am at least happy that these people who have wrong motives at least are preaching the right gospel. Because what happens when you preach the right gospel? People believe in Jesus, they're saved, and they join the membership of his church. And what Paul is concerned about is that people get saved, they hear the true gospel, and even if these people don't like Paul, he says, I put up with that. Now, by the way, that is no excuse to mistreat other Christians, right? That's no excuse to slander because simply someone else has got will work anyway. No. We are God's church. And when we call people into the membership of God's church, believe in Jesus and receive him into their lives, we call each other to live in unity and love and mercy. We're family together. So look around you. Some of you I've only seen for the first time this morning. I look forward to meeting you afterwards. But we are God's family together, worshiping together. Let me say, we are not perfect. We will hurt each other. We will let each other down. And some of you probably still haven't forgiven each other's sins. And if you haven't forgiven each other's sins, you better get to it. If you want to reach your potential in God and you haven't forgiven someone else their sins, you better get to it. And friends, a great place to build in that membership, that community is in our home groups. That's why so many people are in our home group ministries. But we're going to be a church, though, that welcomes people with open arms as they come into this place. They come in and they think, wow, God is in this place. People really care. They want us to be a part of it. Now, I visited a pharmacy in Marrickville on Wednesday. I was picking up some medication for my father. And quite a unique situation. It's run by Greeks, and the workers are Greek and Vietnamese. A mixture of both. And I walked in, and I've been there before, and I noticed the warmth of the fellowship in the pharmacy. It's not the fellowship, the warmth of the people. And I walked in, and this beautiful smile on this goes, oh, can I help you? What would you like? And she took me to the back where I handed in the script. And then as I walked forward, and she was so friendly and chatty, and I put the script down and said, this is for my father. And the pharmacist looked at it, and he looked down, and he went, by the way, how is your father? A genuine interest in my father that I've taken a script to. And then just next to me, there's the Vietnamese girls, and I heard the most astounding thing. They were speaking Greek. And they would greet, obviously, a limited number of Greek words, expressions, like, hello, uncle, how are you? Come with me. And it was in Greek, it's Theo, come. We go to the front. Posisse, Theo, means how are you, Theo? And polikala. So they're all talking. The Vietnamese girls with the biggest smile on their face have learned Greek to embrace the older generation of Greeks. It felt like family. And then I thought, the previous week I was at a church in Marrickville, Great church, teaches the Bible well and reaching out to others. But think about the welcoming idea, and we have to go up into a factory. And so I walk past, they say, no, not this way, this way. Thank you. And then I walk up the stairs, and I was at the door and said hi. Shook the guy's hand and shook my hand and kept walking. There was no engagement with me. There was no smile, hi, how are you? Have you been here before? Is this your first time, or where do you come from? Now, I prefer to go back to the pharmacy. I'm looking forward to go back to the pharmacy. Next time Dad has a script, said, Dad, I'll take it up for you. That's 5 minutes of joy with people who want to see you there. Friends of the Church of Jesus Christ, that's what we want to create here. Amen? That we're family, we learn together, we love each other, we serve one another. Thirdly, we live for the glory of Christ, magnification. Paul says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, notice the people are praying. We talked about that last week. And the Spirit of Jesus, we know we are God-dependent. It's not us. It's the Spirit of God working through us. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I think at this stage, he expects to come out of jail and continue his ministry. I eagerly expect and hope that I will not, in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wants to be found faithful. Whether he's alive or whether he dies, he wants to magnify Christ. He wants Christ to be seen for the great Christ that he is. He said he wants to live for Christ, live for his glory through how we live life, live with purpose, live with ministry, live a life of love, a life of generosity, but live for his glory in how we face death. And I have found that the way Christians face death has been a great testimony to non-Christians. When you trust in God, when you're prepared for eternity, when you speak about Jesus and his love, even in the midst of your illness, that commends Christ and magnifies Christ to others. For Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, it's to serve Christ. If I die, it is gain. Look, let me ask you a question. Do you believe it? Do you believe that dying is gain? Let me say, I don't want to die yet. Anyone feel like that? I have things I like to do and kids I want to raise. But can I see that death is gain? Paul says, living is Christ, death is gain because I gain Christ to a greater degree. Fourthly, live for the growth of the people of Christ, ministry and maturity. Having reflected on that, Paul says, If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Notice what he says, fruitful labour. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It's gain, it's better by far. He knows if he's with Christ, that's the ultimate, that's the goal. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. I love that. Paul is committed to ministry. He says, I want to keep living for fruitful labour. I don't want to keep living for a nice, easy retirement. I want to keep living for fruitful labour. And I'm thankful my wife says to me, you're not retiring, Ange. You'll drive me nuts. Besides, you've got to do ministry, right? Being an introvert and an extrovert in the one family, I tell you, it's fun. You can work out which one's introvert, which one's extrovert. So you just got love people, keep serving people. But don't simply do it because you're an extrovert. Do it because you want fruitful labour. You want to see people saved, your lives change. And for Paul says, I want to do that. And so I say to you, what's your fruitful labour this year? What are you investing in? Who are you teaching? Who are you serving? Who are you visiting in hospital? What are you doing? What's your fruitful labour this year in 2018? And get to the end of 2018. Well, can you say, well, I was able to do this for the Lord this year? I invest time, money, resources, prayers for this ministry. And secondly, Paul is committed to the spiritual maturity of those he serves. He says, for their progress and joy in the faith. He says, I want to see these believers. He says, I want to keep on living because my Philippian brothers and sisters, I want to see you grow. I want you to see you have a greater joy in God. So Paul's heart is for ministry and to see people grow to maturity. And that's why they are our goals as well. Friends, let me conclude. Mehdi Debarge was imprisoned by the government of Iran in 1984 on the charges of apostasy. He converted from Islam to Christianity, 1984. The penalty for his crime, according to Islamic law that ruled Iran, was death. He languished in prison for 10 years. 10 years in prison because he converted from Islam to Christianity. And then his case came to trial. When it did, his written statement of defence was a simple and straightforward reaffirmation of his commitment to Jesus Christ. The last few lines read like this. Jesus Christ is our Saviour and he is the Son of God. To know him means to have eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I've committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him. Listen to those words. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honour of his name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord. 10 years in prison. Powerful testimony. December the 12th, 1993, the court before whom his defence was made sentenced him to execution. Then under intense pressure from people in the West who knew of the case, including the US State Department, the Iranian government arranged his release in January 1994. Sentenced to death, now released. 7 months later, he was found dead under suspicious circumstances in a Tehran park, the third Christian murdered in Iran after his release from prison. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.